بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You should be able to see the screen. I'm testing it on my laptop, so inshallah you'll be able to see. Welcome once again to our lesson. Ahlan wa sahlan. We will be going through the book, inshallah ta'ala, in this lesson. So you should be able to hear me. If somebody can just kindly confirm that they're able to hear, and I'll begin, inshallah ta'ala.
Yes, yeah. Sheikh, we are able to hear you.
Thank you so much. Jazakallah. Okay, bismillahir rahman. Let's dive right in. So in this session, let me map it for you. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about one or two themes, and I'm going to give you some examples, inshallah ta'ala, and then I'm going to talk about why those examples are important. So I'm going to give you a definition. We're going to talk about it for a second, few seconds, and then we're going to go through one of them. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to try and show you some examples. The book that we're using is Surah Shasi, but I'm not reading from it because we don't need to do that. A sign of a good teacher is someone who can just teach just by understanding the topic. So I'll try and just teach a topic to you. You can always go back to a translation if you need to. You don't need to know Arabic, although it's good to have some familiarity with Arabic. But I'll try and explain this, assuming that many of you who are watching or listening may not necessarily have the background of Arabic or the linguistic importance of Arabic, but I will try and explain it to you, assuming that maybe I'm talking to someone who's a non-Muslim, for example, and who's interested in the theory of fiqh. So you have a screenshot in front of you that's taken from a book. It's not my design. I've just taken a screenshot. And in this lesson, we're going to look at, in this lesson and the next lesson, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to begin diving into what words mean. And the first thing we're going to do is that in the last lesson, I kind of came to a discussion and said, words are coined for specific purposes, especially because here now we're engaging with the Quran. So when you look at Quranic words, sometimes, not always, but many of the words in the Quran are taken to extract rulings. But before we do that, we need to understand what words mean. And even in everyday language, words have designated and coined meanings. Now, just for our purposes today, inshallah ta'ala, and this lesson, the next few lessons, we're going to be looking at these four. So let me just get my pen out. One. I'm not going to, actually, I'm going to put an order for you. So we're going to do it in this order. We're going to move from khas, am, mushtarak, and mu'awwal. Okay? Don't worry about all of that, what it means. We'll go through them one by one. And this the chart here is very, very useful because what it does is when you come across a word, so because we're dealing with the Quran in particular here, the first thing you have to ask yourself is, does the word have a singular meaning? In other words, does it only mean one thing? If it does, then you move to the right. And if that meaning is unique to an individual, as in a single thing, or is it unique to a single concept, then if it is, then it's khas. And that's the one we're going to be looking at, inshallah ta'ala, if Allah so wills, in today's lesson. All right, so we're going to be going through that, inshallah ta'ala. And I'll come back to this diagram at the beginning of every lesson. So we're kind of just reminding ourselves what's going on here. And then, of course, if there's a word that's specific, there'll also be a word that's general. So you have khas, but you also have the next one, which is am here, which basically means general. Okay, so if the word does not have a unique individual meaning or it's related to a single concept, we'll call that word am. And in the course of the next few lessons, I'll give you some examples on all of them, inshallah ta'ala. So that's khas and that's am. So for example, let me just give a really simple example and just to kind of think about this a little bit. And this is related to logic. So let me do a little diagram just to help you. I'm going to use a little diagram here, triangle. So the way it works is that usually you move from something that's very, very general to something very, very specific, right? Or you can move from something very, very specific and something that's very, very general. And we do this in everyday language. We just don't think of it in that way. So for example, my name is Harun. So when you say Harun, you're referring to a specific person. Okay. And we call khasul for like a specific person. And my name is Harun. But I also happen to be a man. Now, what's happening is, as you can see, as we move up, you're moving from a single person to a general. You're becoming more general in how you understand Harun. So, every man, every person who's Harun will be a man. Okay. And then if you move further up, you could go further up and you could say human. You could keep going and you go to different typologies. So we do that in everyday language. So the more specific something is, the more it excludes others, it becomes khas here. And the more that it includes other possibilities, it becomes am. That's what we're saying here. If the meaning is unique, then we go to khas, or if it's not, then it becomes am. Okay. Just for completeness, if you look onto the, if you go back to the beginning here, coin word, if it doesn't have a singular meaning, can you prefer one over another? So mushtarak from the word sharika to share. If a word has multiple meanings and you can't prefer one, then that will become mushtarak. We'll cover that in the next few lessons. But if you can give preference to one word over another, and we'll see that we'll actually see this happening maybe in today's lesson, we can call it mu'awwal. So this is just a basic introduction. We're doing language theory, remember, but we're also reasoning when it comes to all of this, inshallah ta'ala. So I'm just gonna leave that for now and save that to our gallery. Okay, so let's move on to our next slide. And this is just taken from Usulul Shashi. So what we're going to cover today, inshallah ta'ala, is the word khas. فَالْخَاسُ لَفْزٌ وُضِعَ لِمَعْنَى مَعْلُومٍ أَوْ لِمُسَمَّى مَعْلُومٍ. So don't worry if you don't know Arabic, I'll explain all of this very, very quickly. I'm not going to go into too much detail. So there's two things. Oh, okay. So لِمَعْنَى مَعْلُومٍ أَوْ لِمُسَمَّى مَعْلُومٍ. And so khas is a word, lafz, which you use for a singular specific concept or a specific individual. Okay, that's what it means. Okay, and it's when it says wudi ali ma'na, it basically means meaningful words. That's what we're doing. The thing with definitions, by the way, my friends, is that when you define a word, what you want to do is make that word so well defined that anything that you don't want in there, you exclude carefully. And by excluding, you get to a very precise one and it becomes inclusive. So a khas is a word that we use to express a specific meaning. Okay, specific meaning. When we say specific meaning, we remove the one that we talked about and we will come across, which is mushtarak. Okay, because mushtarak, as I've said right at the beginning, it can have more than one meaning. So they've removed mushtarak. And then they said a meaning, individual meaning or a concept. So it removes mushtarak, alal infirad. And infirad means here that remove am. Right? Don't worry if you don't understand all of this, but what the author is doing here is he's trying to make a very specific definition for khas, and we'll see that. All right, so I'm going to tidy that up. Very, very straightforward. Like I said, you can ask questions at the end, or you can just watch the video again and come back to me with questions, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so now, remember what I said before that I talked about. Let me see if I can go back for a second. Oh, gallery, save to gallery. So, if you remember here in this one, I gave the example of myself, right? Harun. And then I said man. And then I said human. Okay. So, when we talk about khas or specifics, you can have a khas that's very, very unique, which is called khasul fard. Okay. And then you can have a khasul nau, which is like a specific type. And then you can have a specific genus. There are different types of khas, and this is to do with specification. So Harun is what's called a khasul fard, Yeah, because the word has been coined for Harun. Harun refers to a named person called Harun, right? And it can only indicate that one person. Okay. Although, of course, different coinages of the same word will allow for numerous individuals to be named Harun. Man here, or human, or man, sorry, here, is what's called Hasunnaw, because it has one meaning, but it can be used for various individuals. And then you have Khasun Jins, which refers to many groups. This is just kind of like, a bit of logic and how we use words. You don't need to get too bogged down with it, right? I have a habit of telling people what's more important and what's less important so students don't get stressed out about things. Okay, so let me come back to here. Oh, okay. Now, a question might arise. Why did he say concept and individual? Yeah, when we use a word, when we think about it, sometimes you will be talking about a specific person, something that's physical. Yeah. But sometimes you might be talking about a concept. You might be talking about an idea. So he's just differentiating that you could be talking about a specific thing. Okay. What's called a musamma ma'lum, a ma'na ma'lum. Okay. Because ma'na ma'lum is like a concept. Yeah. But you can also have something that physically exists, like Harun or something. That's all it is here. All right. So that's that done. And there is not too much to add beyond that. Okay. Let's move on. Next slide is going to be an example that I'm going to talk to you about. Okay. Now, before we do that, the ruling of khas is that it's applied. Okay. It's always applied and it doesn't include anything else. Okay. That when you have something that's specified, it's specific, as we will see, then you have to act upon it. Because it's very definite. The hukam, the ruling. So once you know what a word is, once you know a word is khas through this diagram here, and you've concluded that this particular word is khas, you have to act upon it. Because there's no reason for you to look at anything else. And this is the strongest form of evidence. Specific word, you know exactly what it's talking about, and you must act upon it. Okay, and it can't mean anything else. So there's no ambiguity. And one of the things I will tell you is that what scholars always do, by the way, you'll notice when you study fiqh, is that scholars try to remove what's called ambiguity in language. And the reason for that is if you have too much ambiguity, in practical terms, it can lead to things like argumentation. If we were to do a nikah contract or we were to do a business contract, whether it was verbal or written, and it wasn't clearly, the words weren't clearly expressed, there's a possibility that somebody might say, well, I meant it this way. This is why the fuqaha are very keen on making sure that we remove ambiguity in language as much as we can. And the more clear something is, obviously, the more strong it is in terms of its weight, in terms of its evidence base. The more ambiguous something is, the more maneuverability there is in something, then the less sure we're about it. So, what I'm saying here, my friends, is that don't just think about usul al-fiqh in terms of just, we're just doing language only, but it also has practical implications. It also has implications in terms of everyday reality and live reality. But it also teaches us something very, very important. And I want to cite a book that you can read if you want to. You don't have to. But there's a book that's called The Culture of Ambiguity. I can send a reference later on. You don't have to read this book, but it talks about this idea that even though our jurists, our ulama, try to reduce ambiguity, they were also what I would call ambiguity tolerant. So you'll notice they don't always like, they're very careful about when it comes to the speech of Allah, to make absolute claims that Allah meant this. And whenever they argue and they write and they debate, they will always say Allahu Alam, for example. Allah knows best. So we also have what's called intellectual humility. So while we're trying to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do, we're not arrogant and say, well, this is exactly what God wanted to do. We're trying our best with these parameters to try and understand what God wants us to do. So I just wanted to share that with you. I think that's an important reflection point that we should all be reflective of. So that's the first thing. And I said before that khas, when it comes from the Quran, it's definitive in giving its meaning, and it must be enforced under all circumstances. Just give me a second, please. Just give me a second, please. 1 minute. How do I put the volume off? I do apologize for that, friends. We just had someone knocking on the door. Okay, so with that in mind, khas is so strong that you have to act upon it. Now, let me just kind of elaborate a little more. Suppose we have something from the Quran, which is khas, and we find somewhere else in hadith, for example. Say we have a hadith that's a khabari wahid. A khabari wahid basically means it's a singular tradition, and it's narrated, but it has single narrated chain. So it's not as strong as the Quran. Or you have what's called qiyas, and it appears to go against the Quran. Then we don't reject the hadith. We don't reject the qiyas, the reasoning. What we'll try and do is we will always first and foremost try and reconcile. So can we act upon the khas in the Quran, the particular verse that we're looking at, and act upon the hadith, right? This is really important because it's an adab with the hadith. Or, can we act upon it according to qiyas, reasoning, which we'll come to. And can we do it in such a way that we don't alter the khas? Let me kind of draw a little bit of a diagram, which might help. So you might find a verse in the Quran which will come across. Say you find something is khas, very, very specific. But you also find a hadith, or you have qiyas, like you've reasoned. Now, this is really strong. So that's kind of stronger up there. But you also have a hadith that it seems to be saying something different, or qiyas that seems to be saying something different to what khas is. You don't reject the hadith. You say, well, can we bring the hadith in? Can we bring the qiyas in and still act upon the khas, right? That's the first thing that we will do. So that's always our position, this idea of reconciling without altering the meaning of the khas, okay? And this comes back to an idea that all evidences, to the extent that we're able to do so, acted upon, okay? However, because this epistemologically and qiyas epistemologically are seen as weaker, and if you can't reconcile, it's not going to happen, then you must abandon them. And this all comes to the idea that the Quran, as the kalam of Allah, is mutawatir, it's mass transmitted, it's so strong in its evidence that you can't change it, you can't alter it. So what we call epistemology with truth. Because the Quran is the strongest form of evidence. This is why when jurists, when fuqaha write and they debate, they will always appeal to the Quran, literally, because it's the strongest form of evidence. Okay, and the most strongest form of evidence in the Quran is the khas. Okay, and it cannot be overruled or abandoned by a weaker piece of evidence. And this is perfectly logical, my friends. If you think about it, this is perfectly logical. Right? Because if you start using hadith, which changes the meaning of the Quran or the particular khas, so I should be more specific, not the Quran, but something that's specific in the Quran, then that's irrational. Okay, because this is strongest form, a khas verse or khas phrasing in the Quran. Okay. This is something that I just want to share with you, just to get you all to think about that. It's quite rational. You can see how when the jurists do philosophy of law and theory of law, they're very rational. It's a very rational, reasonable. Any reasonable person, this would make sense to them. Okay, so let's move on because we're having too much fun here. So let me give you some examples of how khas works because I guess this is probably the best way to understand it. So there's three examples. We'll see how far we get on and we'll just look at khas. And in the next lesson, inshallah, we'll look at am so you can look at the contrast. So here's an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah in verse 228 says, وَالْمُتَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. Okay, so I'm going to underline two words here, which are going to be of interest to us. One's ثَلَاثَة and one's قُرُوءٍ. Okay, ثَلَاثَة and قُرُوءٍ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, جَلَّ وَعَلَى, that when a woman is essentially, she's given divorce. The divorce is given to her. She must wait for three quru. Three quru. Okay. Now, the word three is specific. It's khas. So you must act upon it. There's no ambiguity here. There's no sense that, oh, can it be less than three? Can it be two? Or can it be four? No. We know it's three. So this is khas. This is an example of khas. So there's an example there from the Quran for you. But I want to make it interesting for you because I want to go into places or debates where things at the same time can become really, really interesting. So وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ, that she will, essentially this woman when she's given divorce, she will wait for three quru. This word is a homonym, we call it. And if you remember what a homonym is, and if you have it here, a homonym is a word that can have many meanings. One word that can have many meanings. So this word, even though free is khas and there's no debate about it, we have a question here over homonym. We'll come to homonym later on, inshallah ta'ala, but just remember it for now. All right. So this word leads to a debate amongst the ulama. Okay. So in this verse, salasa means free, but free quru. Now, we acknowledge there's a waiting period, what's called an iddah. So we call it an iddah. For a woman who has been given a verbal divorce by her husband. This is the instruction in the Quran of Surah Baqarah, the one that we're looking at right in front of us here. This is in the Quran. So we're acting upon the Quran. And we have a specific khas word that says it has to be free quru. Now, while this is khas, this word here, quru, is debating amongst the ulama, okay, regarding a woman who's divorced, she's non-pregnant, menstruating, and whose marriage was consummated. So what I've done here is just to summarize it for us. The Hanafis, H, they say that the word quru means three, what we call blood discharge phases. The Shafi'i say, no, the word quru means tuhur, pre-discharge phases. In other words, when she's not discharging. So we have two mazahib who have taken this second word here and said, according to us, it means, according to Shafi'i, it means tuhur. According to the Hanafis, it means the haze. And they have the evidences, and maybe I'll look at that in a second. Now, you're probably wondering, what difference does it make? It makes a huge difference, my friends. Depending on how you settle upon a word, remember, fiqh is always, it's not just abstract, it's practice. It has practical implications. So, let me stick to my purple pen. So, here's the Shafi'is. The Shafi'is, remember, they say it refers to the tuhur. So, the woman is, so I've done a ta here, ha, ta, ha, tuhur. Haze, tuhur, Hayz, duhur, hayz, right? So just to kind of make that clear for you. So I've done letters for you. So a woman, let's distinguish Shafi'is, just to see how this works. A woman, if she's when she's given divorce, when she's in her tuhur, because they say she has to wait three tuhur, she's given one there, so that's one there already. Then she'll have hayz, then she'll have tuhur. That's number two, that's the second time. Then she'll have hayz, and then she'll have a tuhur. So at the end of this tuhur, she'll become divorced if nothing else happens. She'll become divorced from her husband. The Hanafis say the word quru here means hayz. So she's again given talaq in her tuhur. Then her first hayz will happen. Then she'll have tuhur. Her second hayz will happen. Then she'll have tuhur. And after her, so after her one, two, three, her hayz, she'll be given talaq at this period. Can you see there's a gap based on how you understand the word quru? So this has real implications. And I'll give you some examples, inshallah. I'm aware Maghrib will be here for some of us. If I'm permitted to continue for a few, maybe 10, 15 minutes, and inshallah we'll stop. Right. Before we do that, let me just summarize the evidences, because people will be saying, well, what's the evidences for the Hanafis and what's the evidences for the Shafi'is? Now, before I do that, I should also just mention, let me just get a blank sheet, that one thing you should always remember, my friends, is that when the fuqaha are debating, they usually bring in somebody that they can debate with, what's called an interlocutor. Okay? And they do it in the spirit of trying to come to the real essence of an argument. We call it debating or argumentation. In Arabic, we call it jadal or mujadala. And what happens is you have A party and B party. A will make a claim, B will make a claim, and they debate with each other. You see this a lot. And what this is meant to do is meant to train the student in reasoning, thinking. The reason I mention this is you'll see this in the example that I'm going to do right now. Okay. So the Shafi'is, let's start with our friends, the Shafi'is, may Allah be pleased with him, rahimahullah ta'ala. They say that the word salatat al-quru here, the Shafi'is say that this word is that the word is in feminine form. And the rule in grammar, so they're going to use a grammatical argument. So I'm just going to put grammar underneath Shafi'is. They're going to use a grammatical argument. And basically they say that numbers 329 is that when you have a number that's 329, and the thing that the number is quantifying, in other words, the quru, yeah, what's called a tamyiz here, if it's, in this case, is masculine, it'll be masculine, right? It is masculine, the number will be feminine. So here, because the number is, it's masculine, the number will be feminine. Okay? On the contrary, if the quantified number was to be feminine, the number would be masculine. Okay. Now, why is this important? Well, if you think about it, the word quru is, according to the grammarians, masculine. Okay. And the word hayz is feminine. So the word Tuhur, oh, let me just try and clear this out. Sorry, I've got some issues here. So let me repeat that again, just to kind of, it kind of sounds very complicated, but I'll explain one more time. The Shafi'i say that their position is that verb uses the feminine form of the word three, salasa. As you can see, the ta tells you that it's salasa. Okay. Now, this is because it goes back to an Arabic rule, which is that numbers of 329 is that the quantified term, tamyiz, is masculine. This is a masculine number. The number will be feminine. And if the quantified term is feminine, the whole number will be masculine. Now, from the two possible outcomes of the word qur, tuhur is masculine and hayz is feminine. And so, because we have the word here as masculine, this is tuhur. That's their argument. Very sound argument, because they're basically saying quru is a masculine and it can only be tuhur, because tuhur is masculine. Tuhur is masculine and this is masculine, so they should match. So to be grammatically correct in Arabic, the feminine salasa can only come with a masculine word, and the only masculine word you can have is tuhur. Sound argument, sounds very, very good, alhamdulillah. The Hanafis, they come back and they use a different type of argument, and it's kind of based on reason. Let me explain it to you. And it's based on this diagram as well. That they say that in the words of the Blessed Quran, the feminine salasa is already followed by the masculine quru. And there's no disagreement in this grammatically. However, when we consider the semantics of the word quru, there's a difficulty in considering the tuhur, because there's a problem here. Why is that? Is that if we consider the waiting period to be tuhur, it will mean that the exact waiting period will be two whole terms, i.e. this one and this one, and part of this term. Remember, she was given talaq in this. She wasn't given the entire 3 terms. In other words, she's not getting the salas of the quru. She's not getting the free that she needs. This is not complete tuhur, free tuhur. Whereas the Quran is explicit in saying that a woman should wait 3 periods. So by making the word qur tuhur, you would only be acting upon 2 and a few days and not 3 complete periods. In other words, you're not acting upon something that's very, very clear, khas, specific, and ambiguous. So what the Hanafis say is that the way to resolve this and to act upon what's something that's stronger, which is that we have 3 periods that the Quran has said, and to reduce ambiguity, we take the word hayz. And that would mean that when she's given a talaq, she would wait 1, 2, and 3. And at the end of her 3rd hayz, she would then be divorced. Okay. And this is a befitting solution, because the word khas salasata is very, very clear. And you're acting upon something that's very, very clear over something that's debated over, that creates ambiguity. And because khas meaning is stronger, like I mentioned before, this is how the Hanafis would argue it. Okay. And they would say that you're acting clearly or closer to what the intent of the lawgiver is, which is that a woman should wait 3 period. Salat al-Quru. I hope that makes sense. It's very reasonable and it's beautifully constructed by the fuqaha. Now you're thinking, so what? Why does it even matter in the first place? Well, this has a number of practical applications. Because if you think about it, and if I just clear some of my graffiti here, just a little bit, to give some space to look at this diagram. What you'll see is that if you follow the Shafi'i position, practically the woman is divorced here, and then she can get married now. The Hanafi position would be no, she has to wait till the end of her 3rd hayz. She's done the full 3. Okay. Let me give you some more examples why this might be important. So I'll give you some examples and maybe we'll end there. And maybe next lesson I'll do some more practical examples with you, inshallah ta'ala. So for example, say a man, he gives his wife what's called talaq raj'i. Talaq raj'i is what's called a revocable divorce. And you basically pronounce it to the wife or write it. And the husband he said it once and he has permission to return to the marriage, ruju. Okay, it's called a revocable divorce. So what happens when he says that to the wife, see, he says it in this period here, like at the beginning. By the end set of this one, even when she's in this period, according to the Hanafis, he still has the option to revoke the divorce and continue the marriage, right? The Shafi'is here would say, if he does at this point here, he would say, tough, tough, tough luck. It's too late. It's past. Okay? So that's a practical example. Another example is, say, for example, is if a woman enters into marriage with another man in these days, in these disputed days. The Shafi would say, it's fine. You're divorced now. He never took you back. The Hanafis would say, this is not allowed. You have to wait until the third haiz elapses. So can you see how fiqh and theory and practice is really, really central to Hanafi reasoning here, my friends? Okay. Let me give you a few more examples since we're doing this. So you can see, like, really how theory of fiqh is really, really important. Another example would be that Hanafi fuqaha would say that because she has to wait till the end of her third haiz here, she is still entitled to remain at her husband's house during the iddah. Right, so until here she's still there. But Shafi's will say no, she has to come out at this point. Another one from the husband's perspective is that residency and maintenance are necessary upon the husband throughout a marriage. So during the disputed period here, the Shafi'is, for example, would say that it's finished now. Whereas Hanafis would say that no, she's still your responsibility. A fifth one is, this is interesting. Let me give you an interesting one just to kind of spice it up a little bit. So you know in fiqh, we have this thing that you can't marry the sister of your wife at the same time. You can't be married to her and her sister at the same time. This is taken from the Quran. Okay. If you want to marry one sister, you have to. If you want to marry the sister, then you have to divorce one. Then you can marry the other one. So, for example, is in the third haiz, the husband is not permitted to marry his wife's sister, nor four wives other than her. Because he's still married to her. Okay? Because having two sisters in wedlock at the same time is haram. And he's still married to his wife at this moment in time. Or if he was to marry four others that do not include a woman who is in iddah, he will be married to five women, which is for haram as well. This is according to the Ahnaf. Of course, for the Shafi'is, they would consider marriage over once the third duhur here has come to an end. And he can marry the sister of his ex-wife. So can you see, my friends, all of this is not merely theoretical. It has practical implications. So while the word salasa is specific, we know, there can be ambiguity in how other words are understood. So I also want you to remember that when we read passages from the Quran and we debate them, it's perfectly possible that one might be khas, another word might be am. This is why fiqh is so important. And this is why usul al-fiqh is so important, because you really need to grasp carefully what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you. Okay, I'll give you one more practical example. Say the husband passed away during the last haiz. So say, you know, the husband passed away here. According to the Hanafis, she will be entitled to her share of the inheritance. And if the husband was to bequeath anything to her, that would be void. Okay? Because she's still his wife in this haiz. That's why. And the wife automatically inherits. Of course, the Shafi'is will say, no, the period is over and you're not to marry. So you can't inherit. So that's the second, that's the first example that we have looked at, alhamdulillah. I'll take some questions at the end so you can come back to me. I'm going to skip this second example in the interest of time. But inshallah, what we can do at a future point is we can look at them. But I think you get the point here quite clearly because this is quite a long one. What about this one here? Let's do this one so we can at least cover this topic. So let me give you one more example, my friends. The third example. Okay. This is taken from the Quran, Surah Baqarah, verse 230. And a word I want you to just pay attention to is this word tanbiha. And I'll give you the context of this particular word in a second. So this is taken from Surah Baqarah, verse 230. Hatta tankiha zawjan ghayra. So if a husband divorces his wife three times, then it's not lawful for him to remarry her until she has married another man and then is divorced. Okay. Hatta tankiha zawjan ghayra. So this is another example of khas. Now, al-khas, as you know, is here. It's specific. It gives a specific meaning and it must be acted upon. The details of this, the background to this, is that if you are a mature woman, you're sane, and you enter into your own marriage contract without the consent of your guardian, for example, your dad, then according to the Hanafis, they say that's permitted. Right? This is another law. This is the difference between Hanafis and other schools, that if you're sane, you're baligha, and so forth, then you can get yourself married off without the consent of your guardian. It's a different matter if you're not. The Shafi'is, however, say this is not allowed. And Imam Shafi'i, he takes into account a hadith from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where she says that any woman who enters into a marriage without a consent of her guardian is invalid. So he actually has a hadith. This is in Abu Dawood. Qala Rasulullah sallam, أيما امرأة نكحت بغير إذن مواليها فنكاحها باطل ثلاث مرات. Prophet said this three times. So here you have Imam Shafi is saying that actually we have the verse in the Quran, but we also have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, Imam Abu Hanifa says, well, hang on a minute. This word in the Quran, tankiha, is specific. It gives a specific meaning and it's she marries. There's no ambiguity here. It's khas, it's clear, it's strong. You have to act upon it. And this establishes the fact that a woman can establish the act of marriage. And there's nothing that here in the Quran here that mentions anything about a guardian. Can you see what they're doing here? There's nothing about a guardian. There's no nothing about a guardian. But you're going to say to me, Sheikh, well, we have a hadith. Well, that's true. But remember what I said. When something is khas from the Quran, it cannot take preference over a hadith that's considered ahad, singular. Yes, you can try and combine them. So can you combine this permissibility for the woman to marry herself off, who's baligha, and can you combine that with the fact that she needs the permission of her guardian? You can't reconcile. Remember what I said before? You should try and reconcile. You can't reconcile. So the Quran, because of its strength, epistemological strength, will supersede this particular hadith, even though we try to reconcile it. Okay? There's other arguments that you can go into. For example, in the hadith, the Prophet also says, Ayyuma, any woman, marrying without a consent will render the marriage invalid, whereas the Quran says something. The woman tells of a woman who marries on her own accord, and you can't reconcile it. Okay. And of course, this has real life implications, as you can imagine. Okay. So, for example, lawfulness of intercourse between a couple is then contested by the Shafi'i Madhahib, because this is not valid. We say they're married and they're done. So you can see that this has real practical implications. There was another example which as you know I've skipped because it's slightly longer, but I think you've got enough here to think about. I give you a longer detailed one and I give you one that's slightly less detailed, but the summary, I guess, for our lesson today, inshallah, and it's nice and easy, alhamdulillah, and I'll just summarize for your benefit, is that khas is a word that's coined for a singular meaning or named individual. There are different types of khas, which we don't need to worry about too much. But the ruling of a khas is that you act upon it in all circumstances. When you have something that's khas, you must act upon it. If you have a hadith or something else that comes along, like qiyas, then you should try and reconcile in a way that you can act upon the khas and the hadith. Otherwise, you act upon the khas. Very rational, very simple. And the example that I've given to you is the Salat al-Quru, where you have a khas word which is free, and It's not combined, you know. It's khas, is coming from number between 2 and 4. You have to apply it in all circumstances. But the word quru has two meanings. So there's no khas here. And we, inshallah, will look at the other one, which plays with khas, is inshallah ta'ala in the next lesson, if Allah so wills. I hope that's been useful. It's a lot to cover, but please do watch the video again. And of course, you can always ask me questions. Let me just stop sharing and see the comments. Oh, beautiful timing. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Thank you. You're welcome. Please do have feedback or comments or questions. But what I would say is don't jump too far ahead just yet. Let me go through a few examples, some more examples, and this will become clear. So just see this as like little Lego blocks. So let's go through some more examples, some more topics, and you'll see it all fit together. Is that Zaid?
Assalamu
Salam.
alaikum. Hazrat, I just wanted to ask one question. So, if the hadith contrasting the khas is only one, like khabar ahad, so only then we take this approach, or there are multiple reports about the same hadith, then we don't take this approach, right?
So
Okay.
I just used like a simple example, but
Okay,
of
okay.
course it would be more complicated. It's a very excellent question. So you have many hadiths that say the same meaning, yeah, or give the same meaning. Then individually they become quite strong, and then you also take into practice the awl of the sahaba. But what we're doing here, and I like your question, is we're just theorizing at the moment, so you get the basic ideas of how this works. It's a very good question, brilliant question. But if I may add, Zaid, was it Zaid asked the question?
Sorry.
Was it Zaid? You asked the question, right, Zaid?
Yes,
Yeah.
sir.
I just want to add one more thing, is that what we're trying to do here is ultimately we are trying to look at different streams of evidences. And of course, the one that's the strongest, Quran ayat, will always trump anything that's weaker than it, right? But we always try and do in such a way, like I said, where we do amal on the hadith while also acting upon the Quran as well. So we will see that often. We'll see that often happen quite a lot, that the Quran is always supreme. Like the Quran is, the verses of the Quran are supreme. But hadith helps us to kind of, add more flesh to the bones, if you like.
Just have a look at
Powerful. I hope it's been useful, inshallah. I approach this lesson as I'm teaching university students. So, I'm trying to help you really appreciate the beauty of this field. It's a beautiful science. It's a beautiful subject. Alhamdulillah. Any more questions? Please do come back next week with questions. If you have questions, you can reach out to me privately if you want. I think I had one brother who...
Assalamu alaikum. I had one question.
Go on, Isa.
So it's just about the recordings. Where can we find them?
So I asked the question beforehand. They're going to be placed on YouTube, I believe. So last week's lesson hasn't been put on YouTube. I did ask before the lesson, but there should be like a YouTube, like Wise has a YouTube page, and they should come up on there, Isa. I hope, inshallah, ta'ala.
Okay, so it'll be a playlist with the recordings on there
Yeah,
eventually.
I think that's the way they do it in the past, anyway.
Okay, just like a lot of
Anyone else have any questions?
Assalamualaikum.
Salam.
In the verse where it talks about wudu and ilal marafiq,
Yeah.
is the harf jar am in this verse?
Ilal marafiki. Yeah, so there's a debate amongst the fuqaha. I mean, I don't want to. Is it Ibrahim? Yeah. So why don't you reach out to me privately? Because obviously this is to do with harfi jar, and I mean, it will come up actually in our discussions later on. So ilah harfi jar, what does it mean? Does it, so the word, the conversation here is, does ilah include or does it exclude? So when it says ilal marafiqi, wash up to the elbows, does that mean you wash the elbows or do you wash up to the elbows? Does that make sense, Ibrahim?
Oh yeah, like Imam Zufar, he says it doesn't include the elbows.
So if I say to you, for example, I want you to go to London, does that mean you have to get into London? Does that mean you have to reach London? So the fuqaha have this discussion. And in the mazahir, what they do is they look at other examples. So I don't know if you've done it, Ibrahim, but think about an example about fasting. وَأَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. So they'll have this discussion. So what the fuqaha always do is they will always look at other verses in the Quran and try and maintain consistency. But we can talk about that privately, Ibrahim, if you want me to talk about that. But that's kind of what we're not covering at the moment.
So in
So
that example would be so to the night but not including the night for the fasting.
Then they have a
Okay.
discussion. Then you have a discussion. Have you read Hidayah? Quduri.
I'm studying it. Yeah, just
Okay.
started.
You'll come across it. They'll mention in Hidayah this debate. It's an important debate, actually. It's an important debate.
Jazakallah, Sheikh.
You're welcome. Barakallah. Anyone else have anything to do with today? I hope you found it useful. As always, it's quite technical, but I do try and simplify it without getting too technical into it. Inshallah.
Salaam alaikum.
Barakallah. Zubair.
I've just got a question. Can you clarify on the difference between ma'na ma'loom and musamma?
Yeah, so ma'na ma'loom, I think what they're trying to say is so sometimes you know something abstract, the meaning of something abstract, right? Like a color, red.
Yep.
This is the way I understand it. And that's a ma'na. Musamma ma'loom is like something that's not abstract, like Harun.
All right, okay.
Yeah, does that make sense?
Yes, that makes sense, Sheikh.
Yeah, that's the way I've understood it. I mean, I'm happy to be corrected, but because there's two things. There's something abstract and there's something that's like physically existing.
That's fine. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh.
Anyone else? Alhamdulillah. So inshallah, next week we will cover Aram, so which is the it's kind of like juxtaposed with khas. I'm not following Usul Shafi'i, as you can tell, religiously, because it gets really technical. But you'll get everything that's in Usul Shafi'i just through my diagrams. I hope you're finding my diagrams useful. If not, I'll stop doing them. But if you find them useful, let me know. I'll continue just before the lesson, just having small diagrams prepared so you can, follow it. I have a habit of drawing diagrams. If you follow my YouTube channel, I have a series on nikah, which I started, and I do the same thing. I just draw diagrams to explain things to students. Feekum. I can't see any more questions. You're welcome. Yeah. Thank you, Muhammad. Barakallah feekum, inshallah. Please do continue coming. Watch your recordings when they are available. Inshallah ta'ala, I will see you all very, very soon. Okay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.